Once you have it, or you have your mobile device, or however it is you happen to be following along, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn in them to the book of Ephesians today. We want to look at another little section of Scripture, verses 7 through 16 of the fourth chapter, in a message that I have entitled, The Goal of the Gifts, okay? So with that, let's take our hearts back to the Lord one more time here. Father, we just want to say thank you for gathering us here together today. We thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us. We know that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, yet we also recognize that as we gather together in harmony, as we gather in unity, that you have said there is a goodness, there is an anointing, there is a dynamic that takes place in how you move and minister by your Spirit that we don't get when we're all by ourselves or out there alone or whatever the case may be. So as we've gathered as a body, we just thank you for moving and ministering, Lord, and we pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. As has already been said, I just want to agree with those prayers and petitions, Lord, and ask that you would challenge us. And as always, God, please change us that we might just become all that you've called us to be. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Unity through diversity, bringing us into spiritual maturity and stability. That's ultimately the goal of the gifts that Christ gives to his church. And he gifts each of us for the equipping or the edifying of the whole. And here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to zero in on each saint individually as opposed to the body of Christ generally that he's been speaking of so far in the first six verses. Now, in the first six verses, we're certainly inspired, aren't we, as we read through them and we consider what it means to walk or to have a lifestyle that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called, endeavoring, putting the work in to keep the spirit of unity or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and recognizing that though, with you know, different people gather in different buildings and have different names and all of that kind of stuff, in reality, there's only one body. There's one Spirit. There's only one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in us all as believers. But now Paul begins to kind of emphasize, he begins to sort of zero in, if you will, as I mentioned here. He emphasizes the fact that the overall unity is composed of each of us doing our part individually. It's not kind of this, you know, overarching unity that he speaks of just kind of generally, but he wants us to realize that we have individual responsibility to contribute to the health and growth of the body as a whole. Each of us, you and me, we each have something to supply. I have a responsibility to equip the saints. You have a responsibility to serve in ministry, the result being the growth of the body as we are brought into maturity. Okay, so what does it mean when we begin to speak of unity through diversity? Well, it means that even though we're all one in Christ, yes, we're all one in Christ, but we're not all the same. We share one mind, yet we're all very different. God has not ordained some, you know, cookie cutter kind of Christianity whereby everyone functions identically. Your body, physically, your body has many different members, each of them supplying something completely different, yet every part shares the common goal of the health and growth and well-being of your body. Well, so too with the body of Christ. Many members, various giftings, one common goal for the body to be edified, leading ultimately to God being glorified. And so with that, let's turn our attention beginning here in verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, we've discovered, perhaps if you've been with us for any length of time, we've discovered in a previous passage that Paul kind of had this tendency where he would begin, you know, in just secular vernacular, we'd call them rabbit trails. You know what I'm saying? He had a tendency to chase rabbit trails. But when we're talking about Scripture, I feel kind of compelled to say they were divine diversions, you know? And so he kind of had this tendency to follow these divine diversions. And he does that again here for just a quick second. You know, here he is. He's trucking along. He's speaking of a walk that is worthy, you know, what it looks like practically, the attitude and character in which it's accomplished. He's developing the concept of the body globally, how it breaks down individually. He draws attention to each believer's responsibility. And then as he begins to speak of the enabling power, he begins to draw our attention to the enabling power of the Spirit of God in our lives on the basis of the grace of Jesus Christ, nothing more. But somewhere in there that triggers him, he feels compelled to touch on that which triggered the sending of the Holy Spirit and the consequent gifts thereof, namely the death, resurrection, and he really underscores the ascension of Jesus. But guys, there's some important things here that we don't want to miss. And I want you to notice back in verse 7 that we read, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." If you're an underliner or a highlighter, I want you to highlight, maybe underline four words here in verse 7. Each one of us, you and me. We need to understand that those words bring an accountability and a responsibility to each of us individually. Are you seeing that there? We're reading here that if you are a member of the body of Christ, then you have been gifted in some way, supernaturally, in some capacity by Christ. To each one, right? To each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what this is leading to is the fact that if we partake of Christ's gift, you know, the gift of his grace, the gift of his Holy Spirit, then we're pledged, as it were, to do our part as it pertains to the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body, and the maintaining of the unity of the Spirit. You see, there's actually a few things that are coming into focus for us here as we read these first three or four verses that we are studying today. Paul is beginning to speak on the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts in the believer's life. Now, there are a number of spiritual gifts that the Bible actually draws our attention to in a few different passages. For instance, we read in Romans chapter 12, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace," right? According to the measure of Christ's gift, we've been gifted by the grace of Jesus Christ. That he says, so having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, notice, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You're not too far from 1 Corinthians. Let's actually look at that together. If you've got a Bible, turn back, or if you're in a cellular device, go ahead and click over, you know. I never thought I'd be in a place where I'd be saying, go ahead and click over to, you know, but here we are to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? So leave Ephesians, look quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? Make your way over there. We'll wait on you. We're not in a hurry. You're like, correction, preacher, you're not in a hurry. No, just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look specifically at verses 7 and following. Paul writing here says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, notice again how many times we see this, each one, right? To each one. We saw that earlier as well. Given to each one individually as he wills. Peter said this. He said, look at it here. We got it up, Jen. As, what's the words? Each one. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God that he's entrusted to your life, then the gift that he's given to you, you minister it to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things, notice, God may be glorified. So we have the body being edified, leading to God being glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So, guys, we're not talking, when we start reading about the gifts of the Spirit, we're not talking about natural talents. Okay? Some people are born with certain abilities. I mean, maybe you can sing wonderfully. That's awesome. You should use that for the glory of God. Or maybe you're an artist. Maybe you can paint. Maybe you're a tremendous athlete. All these things that God has just entrusted to you and invested in you just naturally, and you should use them for his glory. But that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? He's talking here about supernatural giftings that God gives his people. And he does it for a reason. And I hope you picked up on that pattern as we read through. There was a reason not only to see some of the gifts, but I wanted you to pick up on a pattern that's noted as you read of the gifts in each of those sections of scripture. To the Romans, Paul said, having gifts differing or different gifts according to the grace that's given us, he said, let us use them. Okay? To the Corinthians, he said that the manifestation of the Spirit was given to each one for the profit of all. Peter said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Or to understand that all another way, no gift has God given to me for the exclusive benefit of me. Okay, he hasn't given a gift to me to develop me spiritually. Now, that may be an occasional glorious byproduct, right? I mean, I'm certain that God, having given to me the gift to teach his word, that has helped me throughout the years. I mean, obviously, there's a blessing in that. However, God's primary intention in giving such a gift to me wasn't simply to benefit me. It was to bless and build up the body, you see. And the gift or gifts that God has given to you, they're not for you. He's entrusted them to you that you might bless and benefit, that is, build up the church. And we aren't gifted in certain ways, guys. It's not like we did something or we volleyed for it or we jockeyed for a position. There's none of that. Every gift, whatever gift God has given to you or gifts therein, we haven't earned them. We haven't deserved them. They are all exclusively predicated upon his grace. Okay? Now, in verse 8, Paul points to Psalm 68 to show us that all of this was ordained of God. God's plan is running right on schedule. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the evidence of his triumph over every enemy, every foe, right? That's the ascension signal, his triumph over every enemy. And when he ascended to heaven, he gave gifts, that is supernatural gifts, spiritual gifts, to men or to mankind. Now, Jesus spoke of this, you guys. This isn't something that should come as a shock as we start studying the book of Ephesians. Jesus spoke of this to his disciples in a couple of different places. For instance, in John 16, there he was preparing his disciples for his departure, and he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart," you see, "I will dispatch, I will send him to you." And this is a reference that would be to the new kind of dynamic ministry of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. In the book of Acts, just prior to his ascension, you remember there he was again just exhorting his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come. And he said, you know, truly John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he told them that the person and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives would change everything. And he said, but you shall receive, the word is dunamis, dynamic, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, starting right where you're at, right here in Jerusalem, right here in your home, you see. But then like a rock thrown in a pond, it will ripple out into the uttermost parts. So from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria and ultimately to the end of the earth, go into all the earth, he said, and make disciples of all the nations. And so the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower the believer has always been on God's radar. But it was predicated, you see, upon the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And once Jesus had fulfilled his mission, completed his ministry, he would return to heaven and send or dispatch the Holy Spirit to empower and enable his church until he returns for us. That's what Paul is highlighting when he speaks of Christ ascending on high and giving gifts to men. Now, what's he talking about regarding this leading captivity captive, descending into the lower parts of the earth? I mean, pray tell, what's all this about? Well, in brief, and perhaps you remember when Jesus, you can kind of see the scene in your mind's eye, and there he was, and he was hanging upon the cross, suffering for the sin of the world, and there was a thief, one on the right, one on the left. They were hanging beside him, and they began to mock him and curse him and all of these kinds of things. But then somewhere, somehow, and in some way, something triggered in one of them, and they noted, this isn't right. There's something different about him. And they begin to rebuke the other thief, and he said, listen, we're here because we deserve to be. I mean, we are guilty, but not this guy. This man hasn't done anything. And he looks over at him and he actually says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, assuredly, I say to you that today you will be with me in heaven. No, that's not what he said. Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the Bible teaches that prior to the cross of Christ, when those who looked forward in faith to the promise of the Messiah, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. Or in another place, Luke chapter 16, Jesus refers to it as Abraham's bosom. Now, sometimes people have a question, what about today? What happens when we die? Well, Paul was very clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The sacrifice for the sin of the world is complete. You will go directly into the presence of Jesus Christ. But Abraham's bosom was located in the lower parts of the earth. And according to Scripture, it was in the same place that the unrighteous went, there in Sheol. However, evidently, scripturally, at that time, there were actually two compartments in Sheol, and they were separated by a great gulf or a great chasm, if you will. Again, Jesus speaks of all this in Luke chapter 16. And so the unrighteous were in torment on the one side, and the righteous were comforted on the other. And so when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit did not ascend into heaven, but it descended. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, he wasn't suffering in hell, as some purport. No, the work, what did he say on the cross? He said, it is finished. He didn't say, well, it's almost finished. I got a little more suffering to do, but I'll take care of that. Don't you worry. No, there was none of that. It was finished. The work of atonement was complete. And so he descended to paradise, as he even told that other thief on the cross. And there he was, ministering to those who had died in faith, awaiting the Messiah. Now, Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, and chapter 4, verse 6. It was prophesied in Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Paul references it here. Even Jesus himself prophesied that at his death, you remember when he was, sometimes it blows our mind if you actually think through the stuff that our Lord had to, just endure, even from like a, are you guys kidding me kind of perspective. I mean, there he was, healing the sick, making whole the lepers, feeding thousands from a few loaves and some fish. He was, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind and all of that. And then here come the Pharisees. Well, show us a sign, that we could know that you're, truly, who you say you are and all of these kinds of things. And you remember what he said? He said, hey, listen. A wicked and an adulterous generation seek after a sign. And no sign is going to be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he said, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. The sign of the prophet Jonah. However, upon his resurrection, and even more specifically, ascension, he led those who had been held in captivity there in Abraham's bosom awaiting the Messiah. He led them collective or captive into heaven as he ascended on high. They could not precede him to heaven. He would be the first fruits of the resurrection. And upon his ascension into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit giving gifts to men. Okay, are we together? Okay. Now look at verse, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to let this soak into your soul. This is the love and grace of Jesus Christ toward you. I mean, after we all turned our backs on him, after all, we all went astray from him, and there he was, suffering alone for the sin of the world, crucified and put to death and buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, and 40 days later, he ascended on high, and what did he heap upon us? Was it guilt? Maybe grief? No. Gifts. This is the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul highlights here isn't so much the gifts of the Spirit, as I've pointed out in other passages, but what he's talking about here is men whom God has gifted, whom God has given to the church. But what we need to notice here, and it's important to see it, is that he himself, in verse 11, gave. Who was it that gave these men whom he had gifted to the church? Who was it? It was Jesus Christ himself, right? These men whom Christ has gifted, they're not elected, they're appointed. And not of man, but by the Lord. Jesus is the one who has established these four offices, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, okay? They are not human inventions. They are divine institutions. And I want to just kind of look at them real quick here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but these first two that he lists, the apostles and prophets, they were, the Bible readily declares, foundational in establishing the church. Paul tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 20. And we don't have apostles and prophets in the same strict New Testament sense as the first century apostles. They established the foundation of the church. Now, there were also specific qualifications prerequisites, if you will, for being an apostle, one of which, Paul writes, was having seen the resurrected Christ. And so, there's some certain things we have to discover. Well, are these particular offices, are they all kind of around today? Well, as I say, has the foundation of the church been established? Yeah. Have you seen the risen Christ? No. So here we're beginning to deduct, right? Now, there was some other things there. When an apostle spoke on behalf of the Lord, or they wrote a letter to the church, as we have here, they did so under the inspiration of the Spirit, meaning that they spoke with inerrancy, you see. They held positions of authority over the church, really, as a whole. You know, in other words, when Paul wrote to the Romans, the things he wrote applied equally to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Thessalonica. It was an overarching authority over the church, you see. We don't have those men today. Now, are there special ambassadors of God's work today? Absolutely. However, just not in that same authoritative sense as the first century apostle. Now, with the prophets, I should also say, being fundamental or foundational in establishing the church, there is a difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. They're two different things. Now, again, I'm not saying that there aren't people around today who minister in a special way to the church. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if there's a prophet among you, let them speak and let the church judge. So they're not put on that same plane, you see, of inerrancy or infallibility. He said you guys should judge according to what's written, you see, according to the revelation of the Word of God. But these men were given, the apostles and prophets were given to establish the foundation of the church. Now, as for evangelists, hey, we're grateful, aren't we? We're grateful that God has gifted people with the special ability to minister to the unbeliever. Now, there is a sense, and this is really what the kind of the gifting of the evangelist is. They just have an anointing, a gifting. They are able to minister powerfully to the unbeliever. And there is a sense in which, as Paul told Timothy, we're all to do the work of an evangelist, right? That is, we should all be sharing the gospel with anyone we can, every time we can, anywhere we can. We should all have a heart that wants to see people come to Jesus Christ. So there is a sense in which we're all tasked to do the work of an evangelist, yet we also have to admit and acknowledge that there are some people whom God has given a gift. And ladies and gentlemen, I am not one of them. I mean, I want to be one of them. But, just this special above and beyond anointing of His Spirit that enables them to just draw people to Christ. You know, I think of my buddy, Victor Marx. Some of you guys know him or have heard of him. Just has a tremendous evangelistic ministry. I mean, everywhere he goes, people are they're just one to Christ, you know. I can share the gospel 100 times, and yeah, a few people will come to Jesus. I mean, that's the law of averages, isn't it? I mean, the more you share, eventually someone responds. You get a hook in the mouth and a fish on, and it's like, yes, and you're so excited anytime you get the opportunity to share the gospel, and it results in leading someone to Christ. But man, I mean, this guy strolls in a room, and he's all like, how y'all doing? You know? And like people fall on their knees, repenting and wailing and, just wanting, how do I come to Christ? You know, it's just like a gift that God has given. I'm like, what just happened, man? I mean, you didn't say anything I haven't said. But it's the gift, you see. And God has just entrusted this evangelistic anointing to him. You know, sometimes we think of, maybe Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. Some God calls to minister to multitudes. Others just win people to Jesus one-on-one everywhere they go. Evangelists are gifted to deal with the sinners. Pastor teachers are gifted to deal with the saints. Now, I want you to realize there's not two offices in view here. Some speak of the fivefold, gifting or offices or whatever. It's not accurate. It's not really a pet peeve of mine. But in the Greek, the construction is clear. It's one office with two descriptive titles, okay? The pastor teacher. And the pastoral description speaks of the role of shepherding the flock of God, you know, providing protection from wolves, deceivers, false doctrine, these kinds of things. The teacher element of his ministry provides God's direction. So the pastoral, shepherding, kind of protection, the teacher, the direction or the correction, right? The direction or correction, specifically through the reading, explanation, and application of Scripture. Okay, to what end? What is the end goal in the pastor teacher's protection, direction, correction of God's people? Well, I want you to see it in verse 12. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, it's my job to equip you to serve and your responsibility to perform the work of ministry. I'm to help bring you into spiritual maturity through the teaching of the Scripture specifically, and in turn, you're to perform the work of ministry. And the result is the growth and edification of the body. Now, when we speak of equipping, for the equipping of the saints, this word equipping speaks of like mending a net or setting a broken bone. It carries the idea of to put right. And so all of these ministries that we have in view here, the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, the pastoral, teaching ministries, they work together, right, to create or produce strong, mended. I mean, we all come broken, right? And we have things we need to have set right in our lives. And so we're working together to produce strong, mended, fit Christians so that you might carry out the work of the ministry. Listen to me. Don't phase out on me here. This passage speaks boldly to the 21st century church. Because somewhere along the way, and I don't know how it happened and when it happened, but somewhere along the way, the idea emerged that the work of the ministry is to be performed primarily, at least, by paid, professional, theologically trained clergy. And the purpose of the laity, you see, or the congregation, is to receive the benefits in terms of preaching and teaching and counseling or comforting or whatever the case may be, whatever other services there are. And what that has produced in our culture is a consumer mentality. What's in it for me, you see? I'm not necessarily church hopping or church shopping to see where there are needs, how I can give, what I can contribute, how I can bring about and, you know, do my share to complete the picture here. But in reality, what's in it for me? What do they have to offer me? Not what can I give, but how can I get? How can I gain? But the church is to be a mobilized army. You see, the reason why God gives gifts for leadership is to equip the believer to serve. Listen to me. Sainthood is not the ultimate goal in view here. Servanthood is. Okay? It's so important. You know, you enlist in the army, ultimately it's not, it's for others, you see. The primary purpose of the church is not to convert sinners to Christianity, though that happens frequently, you know, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the goal is to equip or to mature the saints for the work of the ministry, leading to the growth and edification of the body. When you're healthy spiritually, you're equipped to go out and you can share the gospel. You see, evangelism takes place when the sheep are healthy. And so my primary purpose as we gather collectively isn't to evangelize. It's to equip. God has things for you to do, and it's my job to equip you, you see, through the teaching of God's word so that you can do that. You see, when you play, think of it like this. When you play a certain sport, you know, you go to a store, you get the necessary equipment. Maybe you order it online these days, whatever. But you do what you need to do to get the equipment so that you can perform to your full potential. And that's what, in, for lack of a better way to say it, that's what we do here. You come here to get equipped, to gain instruction, and then you go to work. You got to put it to work. I'm the guy that equips you guys. I'm like the coach, kind of, if you want to keep chasing that illustration. You know, when your child plays a sport or does some school activity, what do? You go to academy to get the equipment. Well, the store isn't doing the work. They're equipping the players so that they can do what they do effectively and efficiently. Well, when you come here, you get equipment, you get instruction, you see, but it's up to you to put it to work. You know, here's what I'm saying, guys. When someone goes to the hospital, when someone's in the hospital, go see them. You see, don't wait. Oh, well, isn't that, you know, listen, no, that's the job of the, no, that's the work of the ministry. It doesn't have to be me or someone on staff, you see. In reality, when you go and minister to the body, that's the body. You represent us all collectively. You should be ministering freely to one another. When you recognize someone's MIA, like, hey, where's so-and-so been? I've noticed that, man, I really hope someone reaches out to them. You reach out to them. You see, that's the idea. We're to be ministering, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying, building up the body. Pray with people. Minister to them. Share your gifts with them. Go see them. Well, it's, you know, it's not a spiritual unless it's you, Pastor. Baloney. That's not true at all. We all share the same, hey, look, there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Yeah, I might be a loud mouth, but that's just my part of the body, right? I promise you, I'm no more spiritual than you. We're all saved by grace through faith and have access to the same God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to one another. And when someone's ministering to you, receive it. Don't be like, well, that was cool, but it wasn't like, you know, one of the elders or something. Don't do that. Jesus is every bit as real in them as he is in anyone else. Receive the love of the Lord through their life. Verse 13, guys, we're not too far out from finished here. Till we all come. See, there's a goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all, or grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, when we engage in the work of ministry, edifying, building up the body, it results in unity. Did you see it there? In verse 13, unity of the faith, it results in unity, maturity, and stability spiritually. Paul uses these phrases, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect. Now, the word perfect means not lacking, completely mature, not like sinless perfection, okay? You will be like him when you see him, for then, you know, when you see him, you'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. But until that day, and I would say this, so we're not sinless, we should be sinning less and less as we grow in sanctification, right? But the idea here is that of a complete or mature man, not lacking. And complete and mature, not according to the measure of your pastor, not according to the measure of, you know, someone you respect spiritually, but Jesus is the standard. Did you see that there? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, as we minister to one another, we should be growing in spiritual maturity and stability, that we no longer be, he says, children. See, he's talking about growing up, not being immature spiritually. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. The picture here is of a ship being driven back and forth by waves of the sea. You know, you can always spot those believers who aren't being trained properly, who aren't being brought into maturity spiritually, because they're always chasing after the latest doctrinal trends. You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, years ago, there was a holy laughter thing that swept through the church, or barking in the spirit, different animal noises and stuff. Like, what is happening right now? Why are you, I don't see this in my Bible, you see. Or, there was a not too long ago, gold dust appearing on people as they spent time in the presence of God or whatever. Look, all these unfounded, unscriptural winds of doctrine, spiritual fads that blow through the church. If you have someone whom God has gifted to teach you the Word of God, they'll stay anchored, you see, fastened to the firm foundation provided by the apostles and prophets. There will be a stability. There will be a maturity that results from it. Guys, God wants us, verse 15, He wants us to grow up spiritually. How so? Through speaking the truth. Don't miss it. In love. Family, this is so important. Love without truth becomes hypocrisy. But truth without love is brutality. You know, I've noted, maybe you've seen it, maybe you're a Facebook kind of person, maybe you're not, you know, but as of late, there's been kind of a viral video that's kind of popped up more than once on my thread. And it's this man who's supposedly, you know, taken a couple of, you know, young men, a couple of Mormon young men to school. Maybe you've seen it, you know, I don't know. And man, he's quoting scripture and he's cutting them off and he's sharing the truth. But you know, it doesn't make me go, yeah. It saddens me. It grieves me. Why? Because He may be speaking truth, but man, he's lacking in love. And the Bible shouldn't be used. You know, the sword of the Spirit shouldn't be used like some kind of hack and slash kind of sword that just makes mincemeat of your opponent. You've missed the mark. It should be used more like a surgeon's scalpel, you see, intentionally yet delicately making incisions with the end goal of being to help and bring healing to those who stand before you. Listen, to speak the truth, to speak your mind, it doesn't do any good if you don't do so in love. I mean, you've maybe heard the phrase, the old cliche, And you know, but I think it bears repeating that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We're to speak the truth in love, that we might grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Now look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's what I want to leave you with. I want you to notice it takes every joint supplying its part to have an effective working. Every joint makes effective working in the growth of the body. Translation, listen, we need you. We need you. I'm not saying like we need you. I'm saying we need you and you and you. We need every joint support. Listen, if my liver or my kidneys or my lungs or whatever the case may be decide, well, because nobody sees me, no one pays attention to me, you see, because I'm taken for granted in the things that I do, I'm not going to do my part anymore. My whole body would be in trouble. it would impact everything. My body needs every part doing its share. Each part supplies something that contributes to the health of the whole. Effective growth takes a coordinated effort from every part. Does that make sense? I want to say that again. Effective growth takes a coordinated effort from every part. If you decided, you know, you're just not in the mood to do your part, not right now, just going to take a break, that hurts us all. I'm so glad that my heart has never gone, you know, I think I'm just going to take a break just for a while, you know, just kind of. It's interesting, you know, some people think of a church as a, you know, kind of like a pyramid. And there they are, and as you go up the ladder, and the pastor's at the top, you see. Other people kind of have a perception as a church is kind of like a bus. And, you know, it's driven by the pastor, and he's taken his passive passengers where they need to go. And there we all are, and we're on the bus together, and he's just kind of taking us where we need to go. But what God is telling us is that both of those concepts are wrong. The church is not a pyramid. The church is not a bus. The church is a body. You see that? And God is telling us the church is a body that if it's to function properly, if it's to function effectively, it takes each part doing its share. You need me, and I need you. And together, we can come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity through diversity, bringing us into spiritual maturity and stability. And that's the goal of the gifts. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us all to grow up, as you have said in your word, in all things into him who is the head of the body, Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to assume the responsibility that you've entrusted to us to minister to one another. Lord, build this body up. Strengthen us that we might be effective in causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And God, we thank you that you speak the truth to us in love. And Lord, I just want to pray that if there's anyone here today who maybe they're hearing these things and they've never been confronted with these things, or maybe you're just stirring something in them, that today it wouldn't be like the one who hears your word and goes away and doesn't do it. Like the foolish man who builds their house on the sand, and when the winds come and the waves billow and the storms blow, that the house caves in. But God, having heard your word today, may we be doers of your word and respond appropriately, whatever that may mean for us individually, God, and as a body. Listen, I just want you guys to know we're here, we're kind of in this prayer posture, but I want you to know a little bit more truth, and that is that God loves you. And that Christ died for you. And that he took the penalty of your sin upon himself. And if you'll turn from your sin and trust in him, he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll give you new life. I don't know, maybe everybody here knows the Lord, or you all have received the Lord. I don't know, but maybe not. Maybe you're in a place where you've gone to church, you've gone through the motions, but you've never had that encounter with Christ. You've never truly received him. You've never been given new life through faith in him. Well, today can be the day of salvation for you. I'm just going to ask you that if that's you, if the Lord's speaking to you in that way, would you just acknowledge that? Just show me your hand. Just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge it. You can put it right back down. But I just want to give you a moment to say, you know what? I need Christ in my life and to forgive me of my sin. To make me new. Is there anyone I can pray for in that capacity? I'd love to do that. Okay. then Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in each heart, in each life that's here. And again, Lord, as you've assembled us as a family, I trust, Lord, that you're ministering something perhaps specifically to each of our hearts. And if, Lord, if we should just have ears to hear, God, how you want to work in us, just open our understanding. We might comprehend what it is that you would have us be about. We love you. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet, folks? As always, may the Lord bless and be with you. And listen, it is by far not my intent to beat up on you. If you feel like the heavy hand of condemnation, then you've missed entirely what I've been trying to share with you. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and so you can reject that. However, if you have the heavy hand of conviction upon you, I praise God for that. I won't apologize for that. And if he's ministering to you and saying, hey, this is for you, it's time to grab hold of the plow, it's time to get involved, it's time to minister one to another in whatever kind of capacity, then you know what? Hear it. But don't think that just because you've heard it and you've went yes and you've consented to it, that that's the same thing as actually doing it. I think sometimes we get confused on that because we agree with something we think it's established in our lives. It's not. We have to grab hold of the plow and actually do the work, right? We're not saved by works, but surely we're saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so seek after him and lay hold of them. And if you have any need for prayer, we're here. We'd love to pray for you, whatever your need may be. Don't forget again, ladies, 4 o'clock today, Bible study. Encourage you to come out for that. Father, once again, we just say thank you for ministering to us and moving in the midst of us. And I do pray, God, that we would lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of us. We realize that you've left no doubt in our hearts and in our minds that you have given to each of us a gift or gifts or however you want to measure out, but you've entrusted something to us that you would require of us. Help us not to bury it in the sand and not invest it, but that we would use it in ministering to one another for the glory of your name. And now, Lord, as always, we pray that you would go before us, that the seed of your word would bring forth fruit in us to the praise of your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.